This passage of the scriptures that we have read this morning from Acts chapter 2 is what you might call the birthday of the church. That is when the church was formed by the coming of the Holy Spirit. Without the church, without the Holy Spirit, there could be no church. But the subject of this passage is about the coming of the Spirit in particular, and the hidden part of the text. It's not the word actually doesn't appear, but it's certainly there, and that is the kingdom. We say, why do we say that? Well, after Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he had much to say to his apostles. What can you explain to anybody about the resurrection from the dead when it hasn't happened? It would be just impossible, wouldn't it, to have a sermon on the resurrection of Christ if Christ hadn't rose from the dead. Nobody expected that. So he had to wait to say many things until he'd actually risen from the dead, and then their minds could actually begin to comprehend the fact that there was a possibility that a person would rise after being killed on a cross. Also, there are many things about the kingdom that he could not explain beforehand. He'd said before, there's many things I can't explain to you yet because you're not yet ready. And I'm not sure that they're altogether ready even after the resurrection. But nonetheless, he began to explain to them the kingdom. That was his topic. 40 days, every subject. Right, session 43 now on the kingdom. Session 44. How many studies can you have on the kingdom? Well, a lot when it's Jesus giving the studies, because he's the king. And he opens up to them what it means that God reigns over everything. How does God reign over everything? We live with our papers telling us that tragedies happen. And tragedies do happen, and much suffering is caused. We ourselves live with all sorts of things. We say there's unfinished business, and not everything's in place yet. And so we have this idea that there's something to come, maybe, but it's not yet. So what does it actually mean that the kingdom of God is at hand? Well, that's what's opened up and can only be opened up by the Holy Spirit. Remember, there's a man called Nicodemus. Now, if anybody knew anything about the Bible, Nicodemus did, because he had made a study of it. He was possibly the leading teacher in Israel. Are you not just a teacher in Israel, John 3 says, but are you the teacher of Israel? It's got the proper noun, the in the sentence. Are you the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? No, he didn't. He didn't know things about the kingdom of God, and he couldn't see them, let alone into them, because he said these things are only come by the Spirit. Jesus said the Spirit blows where he wills, but apart from the Holy Spirit you can't see these things. Well, what happens today, that is in this day of Pentecost, is that the wind blew and people saw things, and I think at that point the apostles saw things that they could not have described in advance of the day. So the kingdom of God, and I put it to us that every one of us would love to know, in truth, what the kingdom of God is. We would long to think that everything is under the control of God. And I don't just say that in a wistful way. Wouldn't it be nice if everything that happened was good? But what you do need to know in this present world is even when bad things happen, they are still within the rule of God. How many times I'm looking at now, have experienced some tragedy in their life, some misfortune, some tragedy of whatever kind, but their solace has been, this is not a day that is everything's gone wrong, but this is a day in which even these things that have gone wrong need to have gone wrong in order for God to do all that he's going to do in our world. Now, that's a mystery to say that, and you can only say it by the Holy Spirit, but it is a great consolation to us. We need to know that there is a kingdom of God. We need to know that the kingdom, that is the reign of God, is right now. It's at hand. And so that's what's actually happening. Christ has come. He's come to reign. More than that, he's come to demonstrate how he has been reigning all the time, and especially on the cross. So this is the disciples had wondered prior to the actual coming of Pentecost, prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? It's interesting, isn't it? Will you at this time restore? What were they expecting the kingdom of God to be? Something like it had been in the past. Restore. Jesus couldn't answer the question. It's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Lord's put in his own hand, but what you will have is power to proclaim the gospel. That's all you can know now. Now, do you see how we tend to think in terms of what's past? That's the only models we've got for what can happen. But in this case, there wasn't any model. There was a prophecy, but the prophecy didn't allow you to script the day. Nobody, you know, Cecil D. DeMille and all these other people couldn't get together and put together a film to actually portray from the prophecies what the day of Pentecost would look like. The Spirit blows where he wills, and the Spirit never leaves us in charge. Some years ago, I came to the conclusion in our great longing many times in our life to know the will of God. I just came to the conclusion, I don't think it's a presumptuous thing, I think it's just an observation, that the Lord does not give us enough information to satisfy our curiosity, but he does give us enough information to act confidently. I hope that helps somebody, because it helped me at the time. The Lord doesn't give us enough information to satisfy our curiosity, but he does give us enough information to act confidently. So the apostles, they went ahead confidently, but there's no way that the day of Pentecost could have come without the actual Holy Spirit coming. It's all future, and you can't know how it's going to happen. One good reason, I was going to say this later, but I'll say it now, one good reason why it's good that the kingdom is in the hands of the Holy Spirit is because if the management of grace or the administration of grace was left to you or me, we'd abuse our power. Just think of the disciples. Shall we call down fire on this crowd that won't accept you? Jesus said, you don't know what of spirit you're of. I wasn't of the Holy Spirit. But when the day of Pentecost came, they acted entirely appropriately. Even then the Lord doesn't say, don't think in advance what you're going to say about this or that. It'll be given you in that hour. You know, if we think of things in advance, we think of how to protect ourselves or how to inflate our ego. I mean, that's just what happens, isn't it? So it's good, isn't it, that the administration of grace is not in the hands of flesh, but it's in the hands of the Spirit. So the kingdom. The kingdom of God is coming, but the Spirit is in charge. Now, just think of the day that actually came. The Spirit came upon them, and there were tongues of fire, and now there's the special effects people. I can see them sort of, delighting in all of this, but you can't make that happen. There's no record that it actually happened on any other day either. In other words, there doesn't need to be two Pentecosts. There's three comings of the Spirit scattered through the book of Acts, and they're all different. And there's been thousands and millions of other comings of the Spirit since then that have probably all been different. It's interesting, isn't it? But on this day, it chose that the Spirit blows where he wills, and he does as he wills. And this day, it pleased him to physically have some appearance of flames over the heads of the apostles. It also pleased him to have them speaking in tongues that they couldn't normally understand. I've sometimes dreamed, you know, particularly if I want a sermon to be particularly persuasive, if the Lord would give me a tongue, you know, and somebody would be able to interpret it. Do you know what I mean? It would be really impressive, wouldn't it? No, you say you wouldn't be impressed by that at all. You'd just say it's Grant doing his thing. Well, that's good, isn't it? You can't be fooled. Well, I'm glad you can't be fooled. Do you see why the Spirit is in charge and you cannot even take the day of Pentecost and repeat it? You can't take anything in the book of Acts and repeat it. The Spirit's in charge, and the Spirit does as he wills, and so that's the way it is. The kingdom can't be scripted, and then the prophecy had led to certain anticipations. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and they shall all prophesy in those days, which was simply Joel recording the fact, or actually prophesying the fact of what Moses had wished for a long time ago, when he was all alone as a prophet, and other people misunderstanding, he said, all of the Lord's people were prophets. Now he's got his wish. The Spirit prophesied that Joel prophesied that the Spirit would be poured out on all flesh. And so there'd be young men and there'd be old men and presumably young women and older women. And all prophesying, all in the action of God, all seeing things that Nicodemus hadn't been able to see with all his cleverness. Simplest of people in the church would all be alive to the reality of God right there in their midst and doing things. And so the prophecies were there, but And then it's interesting, after these things happen, that's the tongues of fire on their head, and them all speaking in tongues that they couldn't understand themselves, but other people could understand because they came from those countries, and they're all declaring the wonderful works of God. We'll look at what those wonderful works of God are in a moment. But as they actually did this, it's interesting that the disciples realised this is that was prophesied. But nobody could have read the prophesy and said this is what it's going to be like. You had to have the fulfillment to know what the prophecy meant. Do you understand what I mean? God gives us enough information to act confidently, but not enough information to be smart. It's good, isn't it? The Spirit of God knows our egos. The Spirit of God knows our tendency to vengeance. And so he just tells us enough at a time. So it's always the Lord immediately giving his grace. Isn't that lovely? So the Spirit's in charge, and he'd come in power. And that's very interesting. He said you'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you. We see that word power, and we think, oh, all right, okay, something big is going to happen now. Well, it's interesting. You compare that with a verse like Zechariah 4:6. Zechariah is about a building project, actually. And what happened when Zechariah finished prophesying? A building got built. So, yeah, David, I noticed you wandering around counting car parks earlier on. If you read Zechariah, it gives a lot of good information about building projects. He, along with Ian and others, are looking after us buying this property, if we can. So it's interesting, Zechariah is about a building project, about building a temple. But it's interesting there, it says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. Here, what we've been contrasted, Spirit with power. So what does the Lord mean about you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes? It's obviously not the might and power of Zechariah 4:6, is it? Not by might. Not by power. What kind of might and power would they be thinking of in Zechariah? Well, kind of manipulation of politics. Wangling of things. Taking up armies. The kind of might and power that you can have in this present world. So the power of the Holy Spirit is obviously different from human and fleshly competence. Would that be true? So what is the nature of this power? Well, the power that was there was the power that they could actually see Christ as Lord. You remember that Jesus has said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll take the things that are mine and he'll show them to you. So now they were looking at all the miracles of Jesus. Now they were looking at the trial of Jesus. Now they were looking at the cross of Jesus. Now they were seeing the ascension, resurrection of Jesus and the ascension of Jesus, and they were seeing it as one whole manifestation of the kingdom of God, and especially on the cross. They could see it now not as a shameful thing that had happened, but as a wonderful thing of God breaking into the messiness of human sinfulness and changing the whole scene. Now, you can't see that ordinarily. But by the Spirit, you see, the power was the power to be able to see things as they actually were, as they actually, right there at the time, and as they actually are. Not only that, Jesus had said, the Spirit will show you things to come. Well, he'd certainly shown them things to come when the Holy Spirit came, hadn't he? Things they couldn't have imagined before actually taking place. And they knew what to do and what to say. And that's the nature of the Spirit, that he comes with not simply an alternative to worldly power, as though we had to compete with worldly power. But the power he gave was the power of knowing that God was in action and being able to cooperate with that power. It was a relational power. A power that you don't have at all by yourself, but because God is with you. That was the power that they actually had on that day. And they could see what was actually happening. Now, what did they declare? They declared the wonderful works of God. And it's interesting what they actually declared. They actually declared, you've murdered Jesus. Now, is that one of the wonderful works of God? Yes. I checked while the readings were happening. It's good listening to the readings in church. Even the preacher can learn something. And what I noticed was that there's two occasions where it actually says, you killed him. You killed him. And I'd read that passage before, and those passages jumped out, and I said he's accusing them of their sinfulness. But if you look at those passages carefully, you'll actually see that he's putting their declaration of murder within a wonderful context of God's deeds. Now, how do you see your sins? Do you see them as great big apexes, great big mountains that stand towering and glowering at you, putting you down? Or rather, do you see your sins as the piffling things they are, swallowed up by the great saving acts of God? I'll put it to you, that's what they saw when the Spirit of God came. How does it look from the flesh? Our sins look to be monstrous. The possibility of changing seems to be zero. Our excitement about the future is down to almost negative. On the other hand, when the Spirit of God comes, you can actually be told, you killed your Messiah twice. You killed your Messiah. But it's in the context of what God has done. They were proclaiming the saving acts of God even when he was telling them that they killed the Messiah. Do you notice how it says, you who by the hands of wicked men killed them by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. In other words, even the foul deed of us was actually part of the plan of God. So great is the grace of God that it can swallow up our sin and even utilize it for his purposes. And that goes not just for the sin that was committed that day, but every sin you'll ever commit. Now that's the end of despondency, isn't it? That's the end of being morose. That's the end of saying, I can never be any good. If our sins by the Holy Spirit are seen for what they are, there's so much piffling to be caught up in the great actions of God. So yes, they're proclaiming the great actions of God. First of all, you murdered Jesus. And secondly, a resurrection. Or first of all, I should say the great deeds of God. This is the most obvious thing, really, was that the Spirit had been poured out. Now, what's the Spirit being poured out? Well, the Spirit being poured out is nothing less than the restoration of the entire nation. Because the outpouring of the Spirit goes back to Ezekiel 37. And in Ezekiel 37, you've got a dead army, you've got the rotting bones. No, you haven't even got rotting bones, you've got dry bones, because the army's so long dead that they're just white bones left. In other words, Israel's been all shot up for ages, and they're a white, spent force. And God says, can these bones live? And God says, yes. And so here you've got the whole restoration of the whole nation. So that not only can this nation get up and sort of live another day, but they can actually live with great joy. Did you notice that psalm that David quotes about the resurrection and so forth? David says, I saw the Lord always before me. Now there's a fellow that's living. Have you just got a new job? You just got a new girlfriend, a boyfriend? Have you just sort of, got a pay rise? Have you just got a new car or whatever? Well, that's nothing. If you've got the Lord always before you, then you're living. True? That's life. He's at my right hand so that I may not be shaken. Well, that'd be the end of all the collywobbles, wouldn't it? If you know what collywobbles are, I'm sure it's in some dictionary. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also shall dwell in hope. You can even kill me and I'll get up. And Peter's point is that never happened for David. But the second David, or the true David, or the greater David, is now here. And he's not only defeated the Philistines, he's defeated death. And what's the result of that? It's not just that you can live to see another day. But, sir, you won't abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the path of life. And you'll make me full of gladness in your presence. Now, do you see why I say I have the Lord always before me? You've made me full of gladness with your presence. Now, there's a person that's alive. And there's not just a person that's alive, there's a whole nation that's coming to life. Now, is the kingdom of God present or isn't it? Is the king doing his job, or is he having a day off? What's really happening in the world? Have you got your eyes focused on flesh and what you can see of yourself and your own possibilities and the world and what it may give you or not give you? Or in fact, have you received the Spirit and you can now see the great victory that Jesus Christ has brought about and how he is the king and how he's actually putting the kingdom in place and he's raising up a whole new kingdom that would make David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom look like peanuts. All nations. people from all around the globe. And so today, as a Christian, you just belong to this immense body of people, all of whom have one head. We sometimes look at how Christians argue amongst themselves. You know, the amazing thing to me is that we don't argue more. That's the miracle. I mean, we're still sinners, so yes, of course, we don't get everything right. But for the most part, because we call Christ Lord, there's this incredible body of people around the world who love him and love one another. It's true, and you belong to it. Is the kingdom of God real? Has God begun to put together his people? So, the kingdom, secondly, the Spirit's in charge, and we're not there, so the great works of God are being declared, and you've got this resurrection, and you've got this outpouring of the Spirit. Now, the next thing that we notice is, we've seen that the Spirit's in charge and what they actually do. Now let's have a look at what the apostles say. He's got a three-point sermon. The first point of sermon is this Jesus. The second point of the sermon is this Jesus. The third point of the sermon is this Jesus. That's interesting. You just go through and see if that phrase comes three times. And that might divide your sermon into three bits. So there we have it. They see that Jesus is reigning. Now, you think of the impact on them of seeing Christ killed in that horrific manner. And then you think of him standing there amongst them and saying, "Peace be with you." But now they've seen him ascend into heaven. And is that goodbye? No, no, they know that they must wait and not do anything. That is, nothing in the church must ever happen apart from the Spirit. They just must wait till the Spirit comes. But when the Spirit comes, they can see that Christ is at the right hand of the Father. They can see that though there's that seeming distance, as it were, from them in sight, that in fact he's administrating the whole thing. They see that Christ has been reigning all the time. The kingdom of God was indeed at hand. They can see that Christ was even reigning from the cross. Do you remember at the cross he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Remember what the thief on the cross said? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He was not only doing two things there. He was recognizing that Jesus was a king. He was recognizing that his kingdom was as sure and it was going to come. But he recognized the third thing. He could actually ask something from the king right there and then and get it. Christ was king on his cross. And frankly, brothers and sisters, if you want to meet Christ, meet him on the cross. Meet him resurrected too, but know he's the one who's taken you with him into the cross, and know him as the one who says, "Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. She doesn't know what she's doing or he's doing." And all the love of God is poured out in the kingship of Jesus, and his kingship is exercised from his cross. Even now, if you could get a look at Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, what would you see? According to Revelation chapter 5, what would you see? The one who's administrating the entire creation right now. You'd see a lamb like it had just been slain. So dearly does the Lord want you to know the administration of your life, the administration of our country, the administration of your future and of this world is all in the hands of the one who bears the sins of the world. You can come to him and you could know this king. Now, how would you know that? Well, the Spirit comes and breaks it all open to us. So the apostles proclaim Christ reigning and Christ as Lord and Christ. And furthermore, it's this Jesus Christ who has poured out the Spirit. It can be said in two ways, that the Father pours out the Spirit, but Jesus also says, "I will pray the Father that he may pour out the Spirit." So Jesus pours out the Spirit. And so this gift of the Spirit, so that you can know these things, is the personal gift of Jesus Christ to everyone who trusts in him. So that you can see these things. You can see that Christ is King and see that he's King now. Now, almost the last thing I want to say is this, and that is that this is like a courtroom scene. Get the idea? There's a presence. It's not a seen presence, but the effects of the presence are very clear. That would have been a momentous day to see what you saw on that day. I don't know if you've seen a court case, but the judge comes up, everybody has to stand up. You don't conduct the court affairs in our country without a certain amount of dignity. There is a court appearance of Christ as he pours out the Spirit, and everybody has to attend. Nobody's disinterested. Secondly, there's an assembly of people there, and the Spirit of God has arranged for it to be at Pentecost, so there's people there, by nature of the case, from all around the place. Jews from all over would go back to Jerusalem for this special day. It's all according to the promise, and that is made clear on this day too, and I love that. God doesn't do things indiscriminately. He does them according to a constitution which he's written out of his own love. If you think of the promises of God as God's constitution by which he lives, we live in a constitutional monarchy. We don't live with a random God who can do anything he likes at any time. He's bound himself to say, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do that, and you can rely on it. Now, that's a king that I'd like to have, who's bound himself by laws so that you know what he'll do. You do that and I'll bless you. It's not do that and I might bless you. You do that and I will. The law was a wonderful blessing to Israel. And so the constitution of God is not just the law, it's the promises. And God says, I'm going to do this. And so do you see how this court is all established? There's nothing random happening here. It's all according to the declared purposes of God that have been set, as it were, in Israel's history for millenniums, or certainly for centuries. And in that court setting, there is absolutely clear evidence of their guilt. They've got nowhere to go. The wonderful thing is, they are at that day, they're convicted by the Spirit, as Jesus said they would be. When he comes, Holy Spirit comes, he'll convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. So that's what's happening on this day. Convicted of sin because they didn't believe on me. They hadn't believed on him, and they know they're sinners. Before, they had debated it with their neighbours as to whether they were this kind of sinner or that kind of sinner, or maybe not bad at all. Now they just knew it was dead true. They were sinners. They'd killed the Messiah. And they were all party to it in one way or another, and their consciences knew it. So they were convicted by the Spirit of the sin and of righteousness, because I go to the Father. Now they knew what righteousness was. Righteousness was living your life so that God would receive you. You know, we muck around with righteousness, don't we? And we try to make out we're impressive to one another. I mean, it's something in our flesh that just wants to do it all the time somehow. But it really doesn't amount to much, does it? Will God receive me? That's the only thing that matters. Jesus has been received by the Father, who convicted them of righteousness. Now they knew what righteousness was. It was Jesus. And convict them in righteousness and judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. It's very interesting, isn't it? How are we convinced of judgment, not just by flames of hell, but by God making sport of Satan and throwing him down by the great victory of his cross. That's an amazing thing. Now, there's more than we can go into, and pardon me if I've overburdened your minds, but I just want us to see what a great thing is actually happening here, that there's a court scene and everybody knows it's real. Sin's real. Righteousness is real. Judgment's real. We got nowhere to go. And do you know what? At that point, I don't think they wanted to go anywhere. I think they wanted to be right where they were, guilty as hell, but there. Because here was the place where you could be guilty and forgiven. And there's no place as secure as that. Try and make out you're good, you'll never be secure. Try and build up something of your own, you'll never have a leg to stand on. But just come and be shown for what you are in God's presence, and in that moment be declared free, and you are truly established. I don't think anybody wanted to go anywhere that day. Hadn't God already said, the one who you killed, God raised up, not to send down fire from heaven, except to bless you and purge you from your wickedness, but to pour out his Spirit upon you so your whole being is renewed and you can stand before God in great joy and confidence. I don't think anybody wanted to go anywhere. Well, certainly 3,000 didn't. They got baptized on the spot. Wasn't that lovely? Yeah. Well, when I began to see what the kingdom was, I just felt like I was about 2 inches off the ground. There's nothing like it, is there? Every day, I suppose, not the world, our own flesh, causes us to tremble. We need to know there's a kingdom that's sure. And I put it to you that you need to see by the Holy Spirit that there's a kingdom in which you can be secure. How will you be sure of that? It'll have to be sovereignly in the hands of the Holy Spirit. You'll have to see that Jesus Christ alone is Lord. And you'll have to hear his word. You repent and believe in the name of Jesus and be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. God himself, all his blessings, being able to see all these things come simply through recognizing that God has made his Son Lord and Christ. Now, we mentioned Nicodemus before. I mention him again as we close today. He was trying with his great wisdom and his great learning to work things out. And he hadn't got off the first base, really. But on the other hand, the Lord said to him, you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born not only of water, but of the Spirit, which could mean you needed to be baptized by John the Baptist. But yeah, you need even more than John the Baptist. You need what I can give you. And so I wonder if Nicodemus was there on the day of Pentecost. No reason to think that he wasn't. And did he see the Spirit blow where he wills? You can't see where the wind comes from or where the wind's blowing, but you can see the results of it. Dear brothers and sisters, the Spirit of God is upon us, surely. You know that. And Christ is amongst us as Lord. And you can have new birth and you can see the kingdom. You can be in all of this just for trusting in Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. If you can't hear it from anywhere else, hear it from a cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you're in the kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you that you have taken away all the hustle and bustle of our fussy lives and rooted us to the ground at a court scene. Well, we've got nowhere to go. For you said what is and what's not, and you've shown us what we are and what we're not too. But you've said it with such love, and you've said it with such preparation for us, for a future for us. And you said it with such richness that we may receive the forgiveness of sins, not as a declaration merely, but as a visitation of the Holy Spirit, that you would actually come and dwell with us because you like us and want to be with us. Father, we thank you for these gifts and ask that all your servants here today and all who hear this word and believe it may know in great power the presence of your Spirit and the reality of your kingdom through Christ our Lord. Amen.